very much like what Bob's talking about there. It just seems like that God is putting together a group of people that just speak the word, you know. I recommended the last guy to Bob, and he talked to him, and sure enough, he was a real strong person in faith and in healing and those kind of things. And I got a couple more people in mind I'm going to look into. So I think the Lord is really putting together a good team here where they can come to that station and hear the Word of God rather than a lot of stuff you normally hear. But this, Ray Davis sent this to me yesterday. And he said, "David, I want to share something I saw. In my seeing, this is what happens. I see like a picture or a video with words about it that come. And when I try to bring it out in the natural, it's very hard for me. The old saying that a picture is worth a thousand words, so it is with me. Well, this is what I saw. When you came into my spirit, I saw you teaching what God has given you now. And then I saw a head, and you stood with many others who had been called. It was like the fivefold ministry or something like that. I saw the teaching was still there, but much more. And each one of the fivefold ministries have been doing their own part, but this which I saw was them all functioning together. Praise be to God, folks. I've been believing for that ever since I moved over here to Pensacola, because we kind of had it back over in Baton Rouge, but when we moved over here, it just seems like God never actually put all of the fivefold together, you know, in the local place. But, you know, it's a strange thing. I think that the Lord is doing this with Spirit One Radio. I really do. I think He's putting together some the fivefold ministry right there to minister to a lot of people that don't have any churches in their area. You know, a lot of people that have tried churches in their area and find that it's a waste of time. It's sad to say, but there's a lot of people that really have found they go back home, they study the Word for themselves, they seek God for themselves, but they don't find fellowship that they need and or teaching that they need. So Ray went on to say, even when I write this, there is a power that is there, but not like it's going to be. Yeah, it's not far ahead that this will come to pass, or maybe this is just me believing so. Even when I say fivefold ministry, it's much more than that, for I saw many being a part of this coming work. And that is so true. You know, fivefold ministry don't work without all the rest of the folks, right? So, I mean, it's a body ministry is what it is. You know, fivefold ministry is something God has to restore for the perfecting of the saints. That's what Ephesians says, right? But, hey, God's going to restore a body ministry. That's the main thing. Because the whole body is fitly framed together to meet the needs of the body. You know, I was thinking what Terry, it was amazing. I was thinking about something, and Terry came in tonight. He was telling me something that came to him. Terry, you want to repeat that, what was coming to you about your situation, you know?
Well, it just seemed like today that it just seemed like something. It was more like I wasn't doing something enough for the Lord, or there was something that was wrong in me that I didn't know, that the reason why I wasn't receiving a promise, an answered prayer. And it wasn't anything in specific, it was just something in general that I couldn't figure out, that it had to be me. I couldn't be perfect enough. It was more than that. It was just something in me that I was doing wrong or wasn't doing right.
The reason you weren't getting your prayer answered.
Right. The reason why I wasn't getting a prayer answered. And it just didn't feel right, but it made logical, you know, sense in the carnal, but not spiritual. It just didn't make sense.
Well, it's amazing because I got the exact same complaint from someone yesterday. In fact, that's a complaint that I hear all the time. People don't know that it is normal to have a trial of your faith. And when things don't happen the way they're believing, or as quick as they're believing, the devil tells them, well, you're not doing something right. You're not doing something right. Well, folks, it doesn't have anything to do with that. You're always not doing something right. You know what I'm talking about? That's always going to be the situation. That is not the point. And that's not the... That's the devil trying to trick you out of your prayers being answered. In fact, I'm going to read this in Romans 4. It says, What then shall we say? That Abraham our forefather hath found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. You cannot be righteous no matter how hard you try if you don't believe God. But if you do believe God, it'll overlook an awful lot of things. In other words, it puts an awful lot of things under the blood, which is what he's getting ready to say. Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. To him that worketh. In other words, a person's trying to earn what God gives them freely. You can't do it, folks. You cannot be good enough for God to account you righteous. Because if you just sin one time, you're a sinner. You have to be reckoned righteous because of your faith. There is no other way. But to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. In other words, if you could be good enough, God would owe it to you, right? But that's never going to happen, let's face it. So the only other choice you have is to be accounted righteous by your faith. So believe God for the very thing that you're in a trial for, because God put you in that trial, and He wants to call you righteous because you're believing Him when you don't see what you want, right? He goes on to say, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. You know, work not. Don't try to earn what God wants to, desires to, earnestly and freely give to you by grace, which is unmerited and unearned. Okay? Don't try it, because God will not impute righteousness to you for that. Men are full of self-effort to try to save themselves, and it doesn't please God, because it's not faith. Right? And the reason God chose faith as a method is so that it would be by grace and not by works. Because what can we do to earn anything from God? He holds all the chips, folks. He holds all the cards. What can you do for Him? You know? The thing that pleases God more than anything is for you to believe Him in the very thing that you need. That's what pleases Him. So he goes on to say, even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. The man who reckons, to whom God reckons righteousness apart from his works. In other words, apart from him being perfect, God considers him righteous because he believes. I think God has really put a high priority on faith there. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. That's awesome, folks. Now, that's what he does for people that believe him. You know, you believe him, as imperfect as you are, He accepts you as His child, and He will give you the grace. And something else, you know, so first of all, the point is that when the devil tells you that you're not doing something right, well, first of all, the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If it's something you don't know about, God's not imputing sin to you anyway. So just scratch that one off too, you see. The point is that you are to believe God for the promises, for the things that you need. My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. Whatever it is, you've got promises to cover it. Believe God for it. And, since this is so, you shouldn't think it strange that your faith is tried. You know, people wonder why God didn't answer immediately, in the time that they thought He should. Well, the Bible says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that's among you, which comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. So, see, if the devil can make you believe that this is strange, that you should have received your answer when you believed it, then you'll think that God's not answered for some purpose or some reason. You know? Well, first of all, let me tell you that God can't answer if you're not going to believe. Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance that you give to God to receive the answer. So if the devil can trick you out of believing, then he's got you. And he's also got your testimony, which God wants to manifest in you for the people down the road, you know. He wants to pass on and on and on and on this wonderful thing that he's going to do, you know, or has done. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13 goes on to say, but inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding glory, joy. So, you're suffering. You're suffering with Christ. You're believing God for things. You're going through suffering that's contrary to what you're believing God for. And this shouldn't be strange. We shouldn't consider it strange. We're going to be tried in order to be proven. That's what he just got through saying there. Our faith has to be proven. God dealt that way with the Israelites when they went through the wilderness. Their faith had to be proven. With ours, it's the same thing. We're not going through the exact same kind of a trial that they are, but we are going through a wilderness, and we do have needs. And many times we don't see any way to have those needs met. And if we're commanded to work not, like Romans 4 says, then a lot of our self-efforts doesn't please God anyway. And we're not really going through the trial of our faith the way He would have us to. We're not seeking our needs to be met by grace, but by our works. So sometimes we need to give up our self-efforts and put our trust in the Lord. Cease from our works. Put our trust in the Lord. And he goes on to say, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his name. In this name. See, if you're doing anything in the name of Jesus, you know, if you're trusting God for anything in the name of Jesus, you're trusting Him for your children, you're trusting Him for your health, or the health of a loved one, or you're trusting Him for a deliverance, or a provision, or a need, you know, you're trusting Him and you're ceasing from your works, and sometimes you're getting persecuted for it. Sometimes people around you will make fun of you, because they don't see why you don't do everything the way they do things. You know, the devil is attacking you through them. And it's okay to suffer for the name of Christ. You know, suffer to abide in Him, in other words. Suffer to do things the way He would do things, right? Name means nature, character, and authority. So sometimes you suffer at the hands of other people around you because you determine to endure a trial of your faith rather than do what everybody else does and run back to Egypt, you know, and do it their way, you know. Stay in your wilderness, folks, because the day is coming when all this is going to be very, very useful. And if you haven't learned faith in that day, you may fall exactly like those Israelites did. So it's very important that you learn your lessons day by day and get prepared. And he goes on to say, for the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, notice he's including himself here, Peter. What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Notice, folks, he's not talking about people here that don't obey the gospel. He's talking about us. And if judgment begins with us, including Peter, who was a holy man, you know, judgment for sin? He just got through saying, no, you don't want to be judged for sin, but you want to be, it's all right to receive persecution and tribulation because you act as a Christian. But you understand, there is a judgment against us. It's not against us in particular, it's against our flesh. Your flesh is condemned to die. The old natural mind, the old carnal mind is condemned to death. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. And so we're actually here to die. There is a judgment against our flesh in this world. So, as you endure a trial of your faith, there's two things happening. Number one, the spiritual man is learning to grow. He's coming to life. As your outer man is decaying, your inner man is being renewed. So, the outer man's decaying. The old man's dying. as you don't give Him His way, as you don't put your trust in Him, as you don't let His self-efforts take over your life, and you put your trust in God, that old man's dying, and the new man's coming to life. That is a judgment that begins with the house of God, isn't it? You see? Because the Bible says the flesh is at enmity with God. It's at enmity with the Spirit. They're at war one with another. And of course, you want to be on the side of your spiritual man and on the side of God in order to see the fullness of this process fulfilled, which is sanctification. It's the death of the old man, the life of the new man. And he goes on to say, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, folks, he's not saying that you're just barely getting by. You're barely getting saved. He's talking about that the righteous is scarcely saved. It means there's not many righteous saved. Look around you. How many Christians do you know on your job place and so on and so forth? The righteous are scarcely saved. Now, we're going to be totally saved. He is able to save, the Bible says, to the uttermost, them that draw near unto Him. Do you know what the uttermost is? It's completely. It is everything. In everything. Salvation in everything you touch. He is able to do that. So He's not talking about you're just barely getting by the skin of your teeth. You know, no, He's not talking about that. But He is saying that there are a few that are saved. Well, what's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner? You know. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God. Yes, there is suffering according to the will of God. The suffering of the death of the old man. Suffering according to the will of God, commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. You know, it's not a strange thing that you go through a fiery trial. The fiery trials will burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. The fiery trials put to death your old life. You have to go through the fiery trial. It's necessary to go through the fiery trial. But commit your life unto the Savior. Trust in Him to bring you through this thing. Trust it. Continue to believe for the things that you need while you're putting your trust in Him in the midst of the trial. In fact, if you go on down to 5 and verse 7, it says, verse 6, I guess. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, even in the midst of your trial, when you don't see the answer, don't accuse God. And don't listen to the devil, and don't take the devil's side against God. No, God has still heard your prayers. You know, like the verse we read a while ago, Mark 11 and 24. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer and believe that you received them. Look carefully at that, folks. That's what it says in the original. Most translators, it was beyond their reasoning for why they should just follow the word that was there in the Greek, but they should have. But in your footnote, it says received, past tense. Believe that you received them, and you shall have them. See, God is accounting righteousness to you because you believe that when you pray, He heard, and the answer is yours. And He's accounting you righteous. So, cast all your cares on the Lord. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He careth for you. Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, it's still true. He can get permission to devour you if you give it to him. And I'll tell you, the best way to give it to him is just don't attribute righteousness to God. Don't believe that what God said He would do, He will do. Because first of all, when you don't do that, you're not imputed as righteous. And if you're not righteous, then you're still under the power of the devil. And he's looking for people that are not righteous. How does the devil find them? Because when he gives you these thoughts in your mind, you accept them. That's how he finds you. He has permission. He has permission to try you, to see if you're a believer. And he tells you things like he told Terry. And like the sister that called me the other day, you know, he tells us things like that. Well, the reason God didn't answer is well, you don't know why God didn't answer. You're doing something wrong. No. Look at all the people that Jesus met their needs, and he didn't tell them that. You're doing something wrong. Nope. And they were some stiff-necked folks. So don't accept that. If you don't know what you're doing wrong, then you're not doing anything wrong. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you don't know you're doing something wrong, it's under the blood, folks. Don't worry about it. So he goes on to say, well, first of all, he says, seeking whom he may devour. He does get permission from you if you don't believe the Word of God. Think about all those people in the wilderness that fell because they didn't believe the Word of God. That was the only purpose. That was the only reason. They didn't believe the Word of God. And, folks, it still happens today. So justify God and hold fast to the Word. Verse 9, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Yeah, the people around you in the world were suffering, but they can't see an end to their suffering. They don't have a way out. He's made a way out for us. He's made a way of escape for us. But you give it up when you believe the devil and you don't accept the promise. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who calls you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while. Notice that, folks. After that you have suffered a little while. So, you don't want to go through any suffering? You just want God to answer just like that every time? No suffering, right? But God says, you might suffer a little while. Will you suffer for the name of Christ? If you don't suffer with him, you won't be glorified with him. That's what the Bible says. Who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. So there is an end to these trials, folks. But don't think it's strange when you come into a fiery trial. There is an end to them. Just endure, commit yourself to God, trust in him to bring it to pass, hold fast the confession of your faith, and don't be wavering. Think about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews 10. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Well, you know what? What is suffering is when you get enlightened. You find out God's promises. You find out what God did for you. And then you come into a conflict of sufferings. What kind of a conflict is that? Well, it's when you're suffering something that's contrary to the promise. It's a conflict. You endure a conflict of sufferings. You believe in God for one thing, because it says it in the Word, but you're being tried in your faith because you're enduring a conflict of sufferings. You believe in one thing, you're seeing another thing. Isn't that what they call a trial of your faith? Huh? So don't think it's strange when your faith is tried. He goes on to say, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. Of course, in that day, for these Jews to become Christians was a great conflict of suffering, because they were disowned, in some cases stoned to death, and you know, these kind of things, they were really suffering. Something that a lot of people haven't come into yet. Some of the brethren have, and you need to pray for them if they have come into that kind of suffering. But this is the kind of suffering that's coming all over the world, folks. And we need to be prepared for it. We need to know our God. We need to understand that these things are necessary. We need to hold fast to our faith in the midst of the suffering. We need to continue to believe while we're suffering a conflict. Yeah. Verse 34. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. Do you know that one day, folks, that all the things that you worry about today, you won't have to worry about them anymore? Because most of them are just going to be gone. There's going to be a joyful spoiling of your possessions. But don't worry, because even though you're coming into a wilderness experience, God is going to supply your needs. It'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful to have known God and to put your trust in God and to see Him miraculously provide your needs, because He's going to do that. Joyfully spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. You have an eternal one. You know what you're doing, folks. You're giving up something you can't keep in order to get something you can't lose. Awesome. That's a good deal. Yes. We need to have a station break here, folks. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. You can get information and materials if you go to our website, americaslastdays.com. Or you can send a self-addressed stamped envelope to David Eels, that's E-E-L-L-S, Post Office Box 5069, Navarre, Florida, N-A-V-A-R-R-E, Navarre, Florida, 32566. We're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio, which is at 89.1 FM. On most of these stations. You can visit Pastor Bob's website at spiritone.us. Well, back to our text here. We have a better possession coming. Whatever we suffer now, it's going to be well worth it. Again, we're giving up something that's not eternal and we can't keep, to gain something that is eternal, far better, and forever. You know, forever and ever. A better possession and an abiding one, the Lord says. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. Now the devil's going to attack your boldness, folks. If he can tell you that you're doing something wrong, if he can tell you that, he's going to take away your boldness, right? If you believe that, that could be the reason that you've got to be perfect before God and that you've got to figure out what it is and fix it yourself. Remember, you contracted with the Lord to be your Savior. He's the one that's going to fix you, and you're not going to fix yourself. You know, repent and believe. That's the two things we need to do. Repent means change your mind. And then the Bible tells you what to change your mind to. Right? Repent and believe. Renew your mind. So he says, your boldness has a great recompense of reward. And if the devil can sneak in there and just talk you out of it, or tell you that it's your fault, and you begin to condemn yourself for your past failures, or even your recent past failures, well then he's got you. Don't cast away your boldness. Verse 36, having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The word patience here is the same word for perseverance or endurance. We have to endure the trial of our faith. How long? To the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, the Lord said, didn't he? So, we have need of patience. After we believe, we have need of endurance. That having done the will of God, that is, repent and believe, you may receive the promise. If you don't have endurance, you're not going to make it to the promise. In most cases, people that call themselves Christians don't. They don't make it to the promise. But it's not a hard thing to do, folks. First of all, education enables you to realize that it's not strange that you're going to be tried. You are going to be tried. But God's purpose is to bring you through this trial and bring you to the promised land. To bring you through this wilderness and bring you to the promised land, where the promises are, right? Of course, in the Promised Land, God told Joshua, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And the Lord spoke to me one day about that, that it means every promise you stand on, He's going to give it to you. It's yours. And we want to live in God's Promised Land. But we need patience. We need endurance. We need perseverance. Many people give up just before the answer comes. They give up. They begin to get double-minded and give up. And he goes on to say, for yet a little while, and he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul, in this instance, but it could be anything else. You know, Abraham was believing for a son, wasn't he? And he ultimately endured. He was double-minded for a while, but he ultimately endured and received the promise. Well, I'm going to go back just a minute. That having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now look at Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 9, it says, but beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you. You get a chance, you can go back and read the previous verses. They're talking about people falling away from the Lord and being reprobated. But brethren, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed towards His name, and that you minister unto the saints, and still do minister. See, God, that if you give a cup of cold water unto one of His little ones, He don't even forget it. You will never lose your reward. That's what Jesus said. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end. The same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end. You know, this is one of the things we've got to remind ourselves more often than anything else. We're all believing for things. We're all going through trials. Every last one of us has got some things that we should be steadfastly enduring this trial, holding fast our confession, and believing God for. And God would be calling us righteous, just like He did Abraham, right? So, the apostle says that we should be holding fast, be diligent in the fullness of our hope, even unto the end. That we be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience or endurance inherit the promises. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. If you are steadfast and you are enduring the trial of your faith, and you're holding fast to the Word, holding fast to your hope, you are going to receive. You are going to receive. Don't let the devil tell you you're not. You are going to receive. He wants us to follow in the steps of the great saints who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So, he didn't get it right away, did he? He had to endure a trial of his faith, and boy, I tell you, the circumstances he went through were something. He was an old geezer, and so was Sarah. You know, wasn't any way they could bring forth fruit. You know, it's kind of like us, folks. We don't have any way to bring forth the fruit either. It comes from God. It comes from God by faith. Everything we get comes from God by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's what he said. For thus having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater, and in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. Wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath. Immutability just means unchangeableness. God's not going to change his mind. He will not change his mind. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If he said it, he's going to stick with it. So, for the sake of the heirs of the promise, he wanted to prove the unchangeableness of his counsel. So he interposed with an oath. In other words, on top of the promise, he made an oath. That by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So God not only made promises, however many he made that are concerning the need that you have, but on top of that, he interposed with an oath that by two unchangeable things, which it's impossible for God to lie. So God will have to lie twice every time he doesn't answer your prayer if you hold fast the faith. If you don't hold fast the faith, there's nothing God can do. But if you are holding fast the faith and you endure to the end, God will have to lie twice not to answer. So he did this so we would have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. Entering into that which is within. What is he talking about here? Whither, as a forerunner, Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is he talking about? Entering within the veil. If we endure this trial of our faith, we're entering into the veil like Jesus did. Is that what he's saying? Well, look in chapter 10, in verse 19. And it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, there it is again, to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God's got a way for us to go through the veil and into the presence of God, into the presence of the holy, into the holy of holies, the presence of God. Well, it says here that that way is through his flesh. Verse 21. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You see, sometimes we get double-minded when we need brethren around us to remind us, don't we? So don't get on them when they remind you what you believe in God for, or when they correct your speech or your thoughts or your double-minded actions. Sometimes people around us can help us out. And the way into the presence of God is through the flesh. You know, the veil was rent. And then people could see into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that interesting? You know, that veil was like, I think, I remember reading it was 8 inches thick. It took 200 priests just to carry the veil. And it rent from top to bottom. It wasn't anything any man could do. You can't save yourself. You can't rend the flesh. But I tell you, when you walk by faith, God can. When you walk by faith, God's doing two things. He's bringing the promise, but you're realizing that you can't do it. You're putting your trust in Him, which is the only way your flesh is going to be rent and your spiritual man is going to take over this life. Just put your trust in Him. And when you give up your own self-efforts to save yourself, and put your trust in the living God, that old man dies every time you do that. And pretty soon you know who's taking over? The Lord Jesus, through your spiritual man, has taken over. He's ruling in you. So hold fast that confession of your hope that it waver not, for he is faithful to promise. Look how many times he exhorted them in the wilderness. This is evidently the biggest problem with the people of God. Because when you look in Hebrews chapter 3, you see how many times did he rebuke them or remind them of the same thing? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Like as in the day of trial in the wilderness. How many times did he say that to them? Over and over and over. Why did he, what did he say four times in just two chapters? Why would he say that? It's one of the quickest things we forget. It's quite natural to gravitate back to our old thinking. And the devil knows it. So he just views some of that old thought life in there, and you just swallow it up, and you've lost what you were going, what you were believing God for. And not only that, you've lost something a lot more important. You've lost justification, because justification comes from faith. Right? Speaking about the trial in the wilderness, he says, for instance, in Hebrews 3 and 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were afterward to be spoken, that Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glory of our hope firm unto the end. Notice that. How can you prove that you are in the Lord's house? He says, if we hold fast our boldness and the glory of our hope firm unto the end. Jesus is a son over his house, whose house are we, if we continue to endure to walk in our faith. What was the trial in the wilderness all about for those people? It was to find out who it was that was going to endure the trial of their faith and was going to enter into the promised land. It's the same today, folks. I know what Christianity is teaching out there, and most of it is lies. We are going to be tried in our faith. We're not going to be tried in the same situation, that's obvious. But whatever your need is, God wants you to believe His Word concerning it. And you're proving yourself to be of the household of God by doing that. If we hold fast our boldness and the glory of our hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. What's it mean, hear His voice? When you hear the promise, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. When you hear His promise, if you act on that promise, you're proving yourself to be a son of God. And if you're not, you're proving yourself not to be a son of God. We obviously want to endure, and we want to overcome this warfare and walk in the Spirit. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. What did He consider hardening their heart? Except that they did not believe what He said. How long will this people not believe in me? He told Moses. I'll smite them with a curse and disinherit them. It angered God. You think God is pleased with it now? Just because that was the law and this is grace? Obviously not. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Not pleased with it now either. Harden not your hearts. Wherefore, your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. We're coming to the same thing, folks. It was 40 years for their wilderness. It's going to be 7 years for a corporate wilderness for the church. Of course, if you're wise, you're walking in the wilderness now. You're getting prepared. You're bearing fruit there. If you're not, you're going to be forced, like the majority of the church, into a corporate wilderness called the tribulation. Yes, you are too. And saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. Look what God calls falling away here, folks. He's not talking about their self-efforts, or how strong they are, or what good warriors they were, or anything like that. What he called falling away was not holding fast to the promise. Not resting from your own works by believing in Him, trusting in Him. But he goes on to say, but exhort one another day by day so long as it is called today. See, we need to exhort one another. We need to make sure, we need to look around us and help the brethren to walk this walk of faith, help them to endure, put our faith with theirs, remind them of their faith, which sometimes in the midst of the trial, your eyes get on the situations, on the problems, and you just lose it. You need help, you know. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, think about those parents whose children were out there in the boat for 6 days. And the people were telling them, the search people were telling them, look, we did this. This is not a rescue mission anymore.
Recovery mission.
It's just a recovery mission. But they wouldn't receive it. Well, all the world was against them. You know, all the world was trying to make sure that they didn't hurt themselves by expecting something that was never going to happen. But they were against God. They were antichrist. As well-meaning as they were antichrist. He goes on to say, for we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. There's no other way we can partake of Christ. We have to endure by faith. The righteous shall live from faith, the Bible says. Hold fast to what God says about you. And then he says it again. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Who is it that hardens their heart? It's the many called that will not be chosen. That's who's going to harden their hearts. The many called that will not be chosen. Because they're not bearing fruit in their wilderness. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? No, notice, folks, just because the Israelites fell in the wilderness, God is saying that you should learn from their lesson and not do the same thing. Even though multitudes of them did, the overwhelming majority of them did, he don't want you to make the same mistake. And he gave you the Holy Spirit, and you have a better covenant based on better promises. So we're without excuse, right? To whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient or unbelieving. It's very interesting. It's the same word here. Apithia. Same word. Because if you are unbelieving, you will be disobedient. And God considers everybody that is unbelieving disobedient. So, you know, faith is what gives you power from God to obey. So it may as well be the same word, right? So actually, in some cases, you probably should read that as unbelief. Enter into his rest, but to them that were unbelieving or disobedient. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Same word, apithia. They were not able to enter into the rest. You're not able to cease from your own works and put your faith in God and endure the trial of your faith to the end because of unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. So, all the promises of God are created to bring us into this rest, this ceasing from our works, this trusting in God that he values so highly. For which he would justify us even with all of our faults. This faith. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it wasn't united with faith in them that heard. So if we heard it, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as He said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Here's the key, folks. The works were finished. Everything that you could ask from God has already been accomplished. It's already been given. It's already been accomplished. Don't waste your time trying to talk God into it. He's already convinced. But He has a condition, and the condition is that you endure the trial of your faith, believing the promise. That's the condition. But what if God doesn't answer in time? God always answers in time. That's not the problem. The problem is us enduring the trial of our faith. He answers in a timely fashion. He said, after that you've suffered a little while, will Himself strengthen and establish you, right? We can make the trial of our faith much longer. Abraham did. For many, many years, he made that trial much longer. It wasn't until the last year of his life that he actually started believing God. The reason it took so long is to get Abraham in the right place. God can do that now. You might fail for a long time. You might be stubborn. You might listen to the wrong voice for a long, long time. And God could do what He did with Abraham. But the quickest way between two points is a straight line. Why did they have to go around and around in the wilderness, huh? Could have gone straight across. You know, go back to... I want to point something else out to you. Go back to... Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 again. I want something out to you here. For you have need of patience or endurance or perseverance, that having done the will of God, which is of course believing what He said, claiming it by faith, whatever, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. Well, now, you know, I see something here. I see that one of the biggest promises God gave us is that Jesus would live in us. Jesus would come and be manifested in us. It's the most precious promise that we have through the New Testament. That we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We behold in the mirror because we believe it by faith. We accept it by faith. And God brings it to pass by His power. Well, in a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in them. For we are not of them that shrink back unto destruction. That's what perdition means, destruction. But of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. You can't have a saved soul without faith, folks. He's talking to Christians here. They were already Christians. But enduring our faith, giving up following the old man, is how the soul is saved. But look what he says here. We are not of them that shrink back unto perdition. You know what that word shrink back actually means? It means to let down sail. Let down sail. What's a sail do? Catches the wind, right? Catches the power of the wind. Who makes the power of the wind?
God.
And like we pointed out a while back, you know the word wind in the Bible is also the word spirit. In the Old Testament, ruach is the word that means spirit. So, we're actually harnessing the power of the Spirit by faith. We are not of them that shrink back unto destruction. You see, without faith, you can be destroyed. And without faith, you are being destroyed. Without faith, the curse has taken preeminence over you. The things that you need, you're not receiving without faith. And mainly because you're not harnessing the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith is the only way to harness the power of the Holy Spirit.